Ablaze with God's Glory, Commentary for the June 24, 2023 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Revelation 1, verse 7. When I was very small, sometimes grandparents would visit from another city. They would never be able to say exactly when they would arrive, only which day. Since we looked forward to their visits as a joyous occasion, we would spend much of that day on the front steps awaiting their appearance. When we saw their car coming down our street, we would race one another indoors to announce, "They're here! They're here!" Everyone would then run outside to surround their car as it pulled into our driveway and welcome them with hugs and kisses all around. I don't know if every child has a similar experience, but it helped me to understand the wait for the most loving visitor of all, the wait for Jesus. But for that wait, we not only don't know the hour, but we also don't even know the day. If that had been the case with our grandparents, we doubtless would have tired of waiting and eventually returned to the usual activities of childhood. Maybe that is the case with Jesus as well, for we have long since abandoned the urgency of preparing for his return, and normal seems to have become many things that are antithetical to the life Jesus lived and the lessons he taught. If anything, the mission of Adventism has been to rekindle that anticipation and subsequently bring about a Holy Spirit-inspired recreation of God's character in his people. As that mission succeeds, there will be little doubt who are God's children and who are not. The love, compassion, and humble service of his followers will proclaim it louder than any preaching ever could. Unfortunately, there is a tendency within Christendom to be right more than to be loving. Seventh-day Adventists are not immune to this temptation. We will trot out charts and timelines, images of scary beasts, and esoteric prophetic paradigms to validate how right we really are. Many have joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church motivated by fear engendered by these presentations, or because the prophecies meshed to some degree with conspiracy theories they already held. Often converts will echo this idea of the rightness of it all with statements like, "I have found the truth." Rarely does someone say, "I joined the church because these are the most loving, Christ-like people I have ever met." Sadly, because the emphasis is on being right, many upon joining the church begin to compare that rightness with what they see around them. The resulting dissonance can send them in two different directions. One response is to try to out-Adventist the Adventists. After all, if it is about being right, then the one who is the most right wins, right? The heresy of perfectionism can be very appealing to those at this stage, since it seems to agree with their goal to become perfect Adventists. This can lead to arrogance, like the Pharisee and the tax collector, as they compare themselves to others who are struggling. Where compassion should open their hearts to such individuals, arrogance instead builds an impenetrable wall between them and the struggling one. However, since no one is without character flaws, what the Bible calls sins, in their lives, they will find others looking down on them with the same pharisaical arrogance they show to others. Eventually, they either allow those others to control their spiritual journey until they no longer have the energy for the struggle, or they realize that everyone is struggling, and instead of finding solutions in the demands of others, they find surrender in the life of Christ. Though this seems the biblical place to be, those who are trying to be perfect, or at least more perfect than others, may have difficulty seeing this while they focus on the failings of others. Typically, when we read the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we see ourselves as the tax collector, never the Pharisee. But the very act of seeing ourselves as a tax collector and judging the Pharisee for his failure proves we are more Pharisaical than we wish to admit. When we come to that understanding, we have hope. Until we see the need for change, our present course seems comfortable enough. It is failure that is often a catalyst for change, and nothing ensures failure more than an attempt to have perfect works in order to impress God that we should be allowed into heaven, and, failing that, to at least impress other church members of our saintliness, even if our families see us in an altogether different light in the seclusion of our private homes. The other option taken by new converts to Adventism is to see in all the failings of those around them proof that being always right is an impossibility. And so they quietly slip away out the back door as quickly as they came in the front one. While the evangelist is often blamed for not establishing the new converts well enough to remain in the church, how does one prepare someone adequately for the glories presented in an evangelistic crusade and the disappointment at finding that the church members are much like Jesus' disciples, involved in petty squabbles and jealousies as they push one another aside in attempts to gain power and position? They might rightly ask, "Why is this church any better than where you found me?" As we wound each other through our behavior, do we even know the answer? Or if we do, are we afraid it will condemn us for succumbing to such attitudes? We are told that Jesus will be returning, and he has left us as his stewards to take care of things until that day. During the interim, are we more likely to be throwing stones at sinners, implying that we are more righteous than them? Or are we more inclined to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, heal the sick, and care for those who've lost their way in life with compassion and grace? Jesus knew that our nature would be to do the opposite and warned us of the outcome if we should turn on our fellow servants while he was away and the absence seemed prolonged. Does that not describe our present circumstance? Repeatedly, the Bible assures us that Jesus will return. His return has been delayed for millennia. Even religious leaders are acting as though it is no longer a possibility when they abuse and diminish others simply because they have the power to do so. I am not specifically picking on world church leaders here. I see it even in the local churches, over less grandiose offices like local elder, head deacon, Sabbath school superintendent, and head deaconess. The backstabbing and character assassinations are astonishing. It is a good thing Jesus' return has been delayed. God is not willing to destroy us for such behavior. He delays his coming in mercy to allow us the opportunity to see others through the loving eyes of Jesus, instead of through the eyes of jealousy and the desire to have power to set things the way we want them to be. The day will come when the sky will be ablaze with the glory of Jesus' return. It will be a wonderful day for those who have loved others as he taught us to. But for those who have only been concerned with what power they can wield over others in this life, it will be a devastating realization that they have run out of time to be the loving, compassionate, and merciful people they have the opportunity to become. Money and the power it can buy over others is an addictive opiate. Having a little seems only to create the desire for more. Even preachers are not immune from this temptation. It is far too easy to convince oneself that they could do far more for God if they only had more money and power available. God never asked them to behave like that. Instead, they are following the examples of others who have gone astray before them. Often it is we who have led them thus. They see slick media presentations using computerized equipment and advanced sound systems, and they become convinced that only with those things will they be successful in winning others to Christ. However, God gave us all we needed with a biblical canon established over 1,600 years ago. That Bible is still the most effective means to share the news that Jesus is indeed coming. It will be glorious. He loves everyone enough to give them a future according to their desires. Those who desire to be with him will be received into his arms. Those who want nothing to do with him will receive their wish as well, though it breaks his heart, as it did when Adam and Eve rejected him to follow another path in Eden. The choice is ours to make. Thank you for listening to this podcast. You can find the written version of this commentary, along with the scripture footnotes supporting the ideas in the commentary, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find hundreds more commentaries and podcasts, articles, and books for sale at that site as well. May God richly bless you and your family.